be back with you. I'm excited to jump into things. But before we do any of that, I'd love to say a prayer, and then we'll go ahead and we'll move into the challenge I'd talk about as well. If you will all bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you once again for the opportunity to come to church, to be together as a body of believers, to learn more about you through your word, and more about your son as well. Father, we are so blessed to have this opportunity. We thank you for it. We ask that you open our eyes to the text. Let us all learn something new as we explore and have this dialogue together. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right. So, let's go ahead. Let's look at the challenge. I believe we've done something similar before, but the challenge that I gave you all from last week was testimony. Testimony is a personal narrative that cites how God has kind of worked in a believer's life. We talked very, very briefly about the demon-possessed man, but what we'll see as we go forward this evening is that the demon-possessed man left his interaction with Christ as a disciple with an amazing testimony, story of belief that he could give to other people that he met along the way. So this week, the challenge was, consider your own testimony. If someone asked you about your experience or encounters with Christ, how would you answer them? And that's what I want to pose to you all. You've had a week to think about it, though it doesn't necessarily need a week of thought. I'm curious, how would you frame your testimony to others, for anybody who's willing to raise their hand and volunteer? There you go. Yeah. Absolutely. Sure. Yeah, you think of the people that are just kind of bragging almost, but that's not what it's supposed to be. The best, most realistic example of the testimony is what you just said. It's peace. I have encountered God through peace that surpasses all understanding, a lack of turmoil, a contentment in situations where maybe others wouldn't be completely content. That is a testimony. That absolutely, that is something that you can bring to somebody that's like, hey, how has God acted in your life? What's God actually doing for you? That is more than a proper answer. That's an excellent answer. So, yeah, absolutely. Well, what else? Anybody else feel free to, or feel open to exploring that idea, what your testimony might be? Yeah?
I have one that's similar to that. About 14 years ago, my grandson was leaving. And I knew what it was, so I called the ambulance, they took me to the hospital, that under the stroke from at some point, my brain kept filling up with blood, so they called the ambulance and told me, you know, how can you say goodbye? And after I talked to you, I had a bad fever. That didn't sense. I should have been extremely upset, but I wasn't upset. And that was the difference.
You're supposed to be teaching in class, not crying, right? Yes, that certainly rings true. That works with that theme of peace that surpasses all understanding. Even when you think, oh, this is my last moment, this is the last time I'll speak to my husband, my son. Yeah, there's nothing better than that. Anybody else? Anybody that doesn't want to make me cry up here feel like sharing their testimony, pointing fingers in the front row here. You can share if you want, but if you don't feel like sharing, you don't have to. Yeah, it was that rare to get an interview from this person. What was that? Wow, that is special. You felt God's presence kind of in that, he would say. Yeah. Especially in a time where you felt so needy, so panicked. It's good to just kind of give that up and put that into God's hands instead of your own, and know that he'll carry you through any situation. Very serendipitous, right? I love that. I love that. Thank you for sharing. All right. Let's go ahead. Let's look at that. And I appreciate those who shared their testimony. Even if you didn't feel comfortable sharing or didn't have a chance to, it helps to look back on that sort of thing, review that sort of thing, ask yourself, if somebody asks me about my faith, what will my answer be? If someone says, what is God doing in your life right now? What has God actually done for you? Someone is genuinely inquisitive and asks me that question, how am I going to respond? It's a good thing to think about. So we're in Luke 8 last week. I believe we Yeah, I believe we were in Luke 8 last week as well. Well, we went over the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil, as we called it, that the focus really was the soil where the seed was being distributed. The disciples didn't understand, so Christ explains it. And we had that incident on the boat where Christ was fast asleep. As the disciples run to him, they say, "Teacher, we're going to die," which is a profound thing to say for fishermen, right? That was the point we made. Like, that, this is a bad storm of people that had spent so much time on the water, thought it was severe enough that they were going to lose their lives. And it also highlighted, obviously it highlighted Christ's divinity. He stills the wind and the waves, but also highlights his humanity. Because how could someone sleep through something so intense unless they were so exhausted, so tired? From that point, we kind of moved into the story of the demon-possessed man, and we talked about it a little bit. We talked about, I believe, verses 26 through 29. But since we're kind of picking up in the middle of this narrative, I'd like to reread verses 26 through 29, then we'll kind of pick up into verse 31. We'll talk about it from there. So just as kind of a refresher, we'll start at 26 and move on from there. So if you'll go ahead and look at Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And then we'll talk about it a little bit. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out of this." All right. Pause there. I know there's a lot of reading. I know we talked about verse 26 through 29 already last week, but we have a demon hunting fun fact, exorcism fun fact of the day, that according to the Jewish exorcists that were kind of running around at that time in history, you had to know the name of the demon to gain authority over it. At least that was the traditionally held belief of the time. Though we get the impression that Jesus probably asked the name of the demon so that we would know the full extent of the problem, knowing this man was filled to the brim with demons, not just one. And keep in mind, the demon says, "My name is Legion." That's not a name. That is a title. It's not a name, that is a title. The demon calling itself Legion, it was evasive, right? It was evasive, it was a threat, it was meant to intimidate. Those are three things: evasive, threat, meant to intimidate. Trying to scare Christ. Really to make him think that there's so many, that you can't do anything about this. We are trying to intimidate, trying to scare you. So, moving into verse 32, it says, "Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. He permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned." You've probably heard this before. This is certainly one of the more interesting interactions in all of Scripture. It also gives extra support. We talked about this last week, that we didn't know whether the man was a Jew or a Gentile. It gives extra support to the idea that this demon-possessed man was very likely a Gentile. Obviously, pigs were not considered kosher under Jewish law or tradition, and Jews would not have been the ones herding them. So it is likely that this is more of a Gentile territory at this time. Let's keep moving forward, because there's a good reaction to this. In verse 34, it says, "When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also saw They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Said twice, they were afraid, they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. So, again, they were afraid, they were seized with great fear. It's repeated. And we need to make the point that the people here are necessarily afraid of Jesus. Not in the same way that they would have been afraid of the demon-possessed man, like physically scared for their lives. They weren't afraid of Jesus in that way, though we have to consider that they probably did respect him to a degree. They'd seen what he'd done, after all. I think they were more afraid of what he might do to them. We can imagine their thought process here. They're thinking, if this man sets foot on our shores, and immediately the first thing that he does is send all of our livestock into the sea, what is he going to do to us? Like, what more is he going to do to us? What else is he capable of? If he's here for a day or a week, we're going to lose all our possessions. Right? So, for me, but they push him away, they ask him to leave, he gets in the boat, and he's gone. And for me, I'm reminded of one of Jesus' commandments to his disciples. And this is actually not too far away. This is Luke 9, so one chapter. We'll get to it in just a bit here. But I believe what Christ ends up saying in Luke 9, a chapter ahead, spoiler alert, is connected to his reaction here in chapter 8. This is Luke 9, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So what Jesus says here is he's talking to the disciples and he's telling them that they shouldn't dwell on people who push back and push back and reject the word because it's a waste of their ministry. They have other places to go. They have more people to minister to. They have good news to spread. And I think that he's exemplifying that idea here. He's exemplifying the same idea here. The people reject him, so he leaves. Simple as that. Let's go ahead. In verse 38, it says, "Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." All right, so that's the reaction. This narrative kind of concludes here. But we have another, this is kind of another allusion to a chapter ahead, another allusion to Luke 9, which we'll arrive at fairly soon. And in Luke 9, Jesus is starting to equip the disciples for their own individual ministries. He's beginning to send them out into the world, prepare them to preach the gospel, and he kind of does the same thing here with this man. So like, even though Jesus himself had been sent away, a seed had been planted, and this formerly demon-possessed man, his job was kind of to water it. He was going to serve as essentially a missionary of Christ in the very same area that Christ had been driven away and rejected. There's hope here. This is a positive message. We know that there's always hope for us, for humankind, even if there are individuals that push us away, that push the gospel away. If the seed is planted, they may still return. And I want to build on that. I want to ask a question regarding that. If you're willing, I'd like to ask you if you can give me an example of a spiritual seed that either you planted or was planted in you that took a long time to sprout, but sprouted nevertheless. Spiritual seed that either you planted or was planted in you that took a while to sprout.
Yeah.
That's amazing. That idea of being kind of spreading the gospel and just being rejected, just driven away, that is like one for one what Christ is talking about. That is a one for one. And just because you were willing to try, just because you're willing to kind of exemplify your character and show Christ, like, people hear, even if they don't follow through immediately or a week later, a month later, a year later, it's heard. That seed's planted. That's an excellent example. Anybody else feel like sharing? Yeah.
Many years ago, when I was young, understanding the challenges that I would face in my head and how to respond to it. And even my events in my life, it seems to be everything is going through your heart. And then, went through my whole day, and then all of a sudden, one night, I saw my wife together. I think one of the ladies is going to come see us at one. I haven't seen him in a long, long time. But I sat in with my mom and my mother, it was not on the foot. And he and I had a big problem. And he said, why don't you come back? And he said, well, you want to get paid, I'll be back. He said, I was studying, I was very good. He said, well, you know, you're paid, you're not going to go, but you're not studying, you're not coming back. He said, well, you're going to do it, but all you're going to do is it. All you're going to be surrounded by it, with the people who love it.
Yeah.
I thought about it, I started studying.
That I like that because it really carries on the idea of the soil metaphor. If you're not in good soil, like, where are you? Right? You're on the rocky shelf. You're being choked out by weeds, whatever it may be. She was pouring water over that plant every day. That wouldn't surprise me one bit. That wouldn't surprise me one bit. I love that. Anybody else before we move on? Yeah.
In my life as a Christian, I have used the word of God to, encourage. Sometimes I convict. I've used the scriptures, and I have written a lot of young men at some point, you know, when they get kind of weak, kind of fall away.
Yeah.
I'll sit down and write a letter to them. I'm always using the word of God, because if you read Isaiah, it says God's word is not going to come back for us. I use that scripture, that those words that I know from my heart, to encourage others, maybe a car or a letter, using the word. And I don't want to say too much, but a young man that I love very much fell away, and I wrote him a letter.
Yeah.
With scripture in it. Maybe 15 or 20 years later, he came back. He had put that letter on his Bible.
So sweet. I love, letters are so powerful. I think the prevailing mindset in this day and age is, oh, nobody writes letters anymore, no one's going to take it seriously. I think it's the opposite. I think so few people write letters in this day and age that it means even more. It's like, oh my goodness, somebody took the time out of their day to do this thing for me. It's abnormal, but in a very good way. It's special writing to somebody, and it means something, and it plants a seed. No matter how long it takes to sprout, people take that to heart.
If people on TV, it's you, the scripture. I don't care if you're one of the top show hosts of us.
Yeah.
But sit down, give your banner, talk to the internet. I would like him to, and I know Adam Kendrick, you know him.
I'm not
familiar. They had a dispute about what was going on in the political world.
Sure.
And he had got a real hateful voice message from some woman that was supposed to be a Christian, and she had talked about how she, because he was expressing his political views nicer, man. But anyway, I wrote him a letter, and because he was upset about this Christian woman had wrote him a letter saying that she wished his wife would die and all that. So I wrote him a letter. I told him that that's not a letter from a Christian woman.
No.
No Christian woman would say those things to you. And I told him, and when I closed my letter out, it was, I can't go into all the details, but when I closed it out, I said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And later on, I was listening to him talk to another talk show host, and he knew he said it. He knew that. He just put the... So I knew he had gotten all that bad.
Yeah.
It's amazing. When I'm just, and the Lord wanted me to know that. The Lord really wanted me to know that. That let me go to him. It had something to him. Because here he is sitting up on another talk show using the scriptures that I have written to.
Those are just the instances that we remember. Those are just the instances that you got a validation from that. Imagine all the times that letters were sent out and conversations were had that actually had a real significant impact in somebody's life, and we never know. It doesn't mean they didn't. It just means maybe that information won't be available to us until we're in heaven. But I appreciate all of those. All of those were amazing. The examples of seeds maybe not taking root immediately, but seeing that seed grow to life down the road. I have a couple more minutes. I'm gonna try and get through. We'll see where we can go. We'll go a couple more verses. Let's go into verse 40. It says, "So it was when Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." This is interesting. So this man, he would have served more or less the same role as a modern elder in a church. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He would have dealt a little bit in spiritual affairs. He would have also dealt a little bit in kind of the managerial stuff, the business affairs of the synagogue. In a nutshell, leadership, right? But let's remember that even though there was a crowd here to welcome Christ, at this point, kind of public opposition to Christ had started the mouth. So as the synagogue ruler, this man, he was expected to kind of uphold the establishment's opposition to Jesus. He was expected to be opposed to this man who was coming in and kind of overturning their understandings of what a Messiah was supposed to be. But by falling at Jesus' feet, he publicly disregarded that. Right, he shows that true conviction that he believed that Jesus was the absolute source of help. This is a very profound moment that we might not catch on just skimming over it. And this will probably be the last note I make before we move on, but kind of introducing this scene for next week, I want us to get a good idea, really visualize it. I believe I've preached a sermon on this as well, but it's important to visualize it that the crowd following Jesus here, the same root word in Greek for thronging, thronging Christ, the same Greek root word that we have is used to describe the choking of the seed all the way back in verse 7. So in the same way that a seed was literally choked to death, these people are moving around Christ. This is a tightly packed, vibrant, moving group. So that kind of sets the scene, helps us understand what is happening here. And we're going to talk about this moving forward next week, but it is 7:29, so I'd like to move through into the challenge. Our challenge for this week, what I've been doing is I've been going back, we have at this point about a year and a half worth of challenges. So I've been going back, looking over that list, saying to myself, well, are there any that I wanted to revisit? Are there any I thought were particularly helpful or got a really good response that I'd like to engage with again? And this is one of them. The challenge is spend time in reflection this week We often talk about how we serve a living, moving God. Take time to discern where He has been moving in your life over the last year. I gave this challenge almost exactly a year ago. And at that moment, at that time, I phrased it over the last 6 months, because I'd only been here for 6 months. Now we have a whole year has passed, and I'm curious to hear from you. What has this year been like? Where have you seen God in your life recently? That's what I'm excited to hear about. This week you can kind of take the time to go over that, and the next week we'll talk about it. So let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads in prayer, then we'll go ahead and move to the second half of our service where we'll sing some praise, sing some worship, and then hear a word. You'll bow with me. Father, thank you once again for the amazing opportunity, the amazing blessing that is community, that is the like-minded people that are also pursuing you, that people that are also pursuing your kingdom and that are seeking to do so together, that are seeking to do so as the body of Christ. Father, let us never forget how special and important that is. Father, we ask that you continue to be with us, that you continue to be with our ministry, that you continue to be with the leaders of the world, that they make wise, godly decisions, and that you influence them in that way, that every time for us individually, we take advantage of opportunities to minister, that we never let an opportunity, a chance to spread the good news go to waste. Let us always be planting those seeds and know that even if it feels like they're falling on deaf ears, though it feels like those seeds might not be taking root, that you're doing an amazing work in every single human being, Father. We ask that you be with us here in this moment as we praise you and hear a word, continue our service, and continue to be with us when we move from this place into your world. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Hey, good evening, everyone. Our song of invitation is going to be hymn number 920. If you would like to, I'll go ahead and mark that in your hymn book, number 920, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and I think it's 5, the last verse, the first, second, and the last verse. Number 920. And then, if you will, let's just notice hymn number 57. This is a song that we have been learning. Number 57, Holy Ground. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Exodus 3, 5. Time?
This is holy ground, we're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is present, and where He is holy. This is holy ground, we're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is present, and where He is holy. You are holy God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. You are a holy God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you
with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, come on, church. Good evening. Oh, man. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Continue steadfast in prayer. In Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it in perseverance. Wait. You know, for two Sundays in a week, I don't know why, but it just was a coincidence or what. But Roy and I were standing out there, and every time someone would talk to us, they were talking about prayer. And then the other part is waiting. Waiting. And I said, I think I'm going to talk on waiting while we pray. The definition of waiting, stay where one is, or delay action until a particular time or something happens. Waiting sometimes is hard to do. We're waiting on someone or waiting for a flight that is late, waiting for the traffic to move. Have you ever experienced a backup and there's a long line of cars and the one behind you darts out into the other lane to see if they can get by? You know, at the same time, what is it causing? Almost a head-on collision because the car is covered. But then we say, where do you think you're going? We all got to sit here. You don't have to sit here, too. Have you ever come up to a line of cars because there's a train ahead across the road? Me. You sit, and you sit, and we become impatient. Aggravated. The thoughts come into your mind, I'm going to turn around and I'll just go around all this traffic in that train. Now, you remember the vehicle in front of you because that's your goal, to get in front of that vehicle. Now you were hitting with this, getting all the way around, wasting gas, speeding all the way, but you get to the light, and guess what? That truck goes by you. And you just look down and you say, oh, man, all I had to do was just wait. All I had to do was just wait. A lot of times we carry this into our Christian life, this attitude of, I can't wait on God. Have you ever gotten on your knees where you, or wherever you are, you pray to God and tears in your eyes, scared, worried, begging God to help you, lead you? But when you get up, our minds are already trying to figure out the problem and what we were asking God to take care of. We have to get away from this. And having faith in God, but it takes work. In James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, thus Also, faith by itself does not have works. It's dead. The Bible encourages us to leave the pain and desires of God through prayer, trust, and casting cares upon Him. You see, when we do this, we can offer us comfort in suffering and promise of release. In Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your quest be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts, minds, through Jesus Christ. In Psalms 55, 22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Looking at verse 29, it says, learn from me. Learn from me. Learn from me in prayer to our Father. Let's look at Matthew 29:39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, we have a lot of things to pray to God, and we want so much. I know I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I'm pretty sure all of you have prayed for your loved ones, yourself even. But when we end our prayers, we say, please, God, answer my prayer. But we need to learn from Christ, and it's hard to do. But what did He say? Not as I, but as you will, Father. In our prayers, prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer works. We've seen it work. Reese stands up at the end, and he says to people to come forth, and he asks, if you just need to come in just for prayer. Because prayer works. But one thing we have to understand, we have to wait. We have to have faith in Him. We have to understand when we pray to God, God is listening. He has promised He will do. But sometimes it's not what we expect, or it's not quick enough. So we get up off our knees and try to take care of it ourselves. I end with this. Let it go. God hasn't. God is saying to you today, I know there's a lot on your mind right now. Give it all to me. Lay it at my feet and leave it there. Don't come back for it. Surrender it by faith and keep moving forward. Do not worry. I will be with you in the courtroom, the doctor's office, the interview, the classroom, making a way for you. I have in the palm of my hand, this situation will work together for your good. I have a great plan for your life. Trust me. So the question is tonight, do you have faith in God to wait? Can you get on your knees and pray to Him and wait and have the faith that He will answer? But then we have to wait and understand, not my will, but yours, Father. That's the hard part. That is the hard part. If you've fallen away, you have the opportunity to come home and reaffirm your faith, turning your life around. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to put on the protection being baptized into Jesus Christ. And by living your life according to his will and having the faith with your works that God will take care of you. If you're in need, I ask you to come and sit on the front pews as together we stand and sing.
Just as I am without one thing, but that I love what's in for me, and that God is in me. To be your friend of love, that would be love. Thank you.